Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
It is so good to be back with you guys this week. I was worshiping with you every moment of the journey last week at Phoenix Sky Harbor, waiting for an airline flight to leave. But I tell you what, I had such a great experience. I've never, ever had goosebumps in Terminal 4 before. But last week, the worship journey was so powerful, even online. I just felt caught up in what God was doing. I love what he's doing through our worship journeys. How many of you appreciate the faithfulness of God? Any good? Amen. I want to welcome those of you who are worshiping online this morning. Pastor Tom was talking about the people worshiping in different places. I understand California, New Jersey, New Orleans, a few other places are online this morning. People right here in the valley who are actually worshiping at home, so we're glad to have you on the journey. We're expecting God's doing something great in your experience as well, so you're definitely a very big part of the journey. Church family here in the Gilbert campus, let's put our hands together. Welcome our church family online this morning. Glad to have you guys with us. I also want to just say how grateful I am for our teaching team. You know, we have, I think, a world-class teaching team. How many of you appreciate what Pastor Tom brought last week? Wasn't that fantastic? So, Pastor Tom, thank you. I know you're on the online campus this morning, so thank you for your faithfulness. But really, our teaching team is just filled with great teachers. So I just want to say thank God for that. I also want to say a special greeting to my wife who's worshiping on the online campus this morning. She was working through the day yesterday, and she finally told me last night, she said, "Honey, I'm coughing so hard that I'm afraid people would be afraid of me tomorrow, so please pass the love along. I just don't want to share the love." And so she's greeting you this morning from the online campus this morning, and honey, I hope you're feeling better this morning than you were when I left. So I know God's faithful. I also want to echo what Pastor Tom was talking about with Night of Hope. Everyone say Night of Hope. Now that is tonight, and the focus is what God wants to do through the body of Christ working together to eradicate human trafficking. And I do want to encourage you to set aside and prioritize being there tonight for a lot of different reasons. Number one, for what God does when people from different congregations gather together around one big purpose God's doing in our region. I think God takes that yes and he does some things that we really can't see but experience. And it won't be the same if you're not there. The other thing is we have several elected and law enforcement officials that'll be there as a part of the journey tonight. And there's something about seeing a crowd of several congregations that makes a lasting impression on who they are, so that as they step into their place of civic duties and responsibilities, they have a working picture of this is not a peripheral issue, this is a big deal, and it keeps it hot and central in their mind. So please don't just kind of check out tonight. If at all possible, please join us at Cornerstone. Try to be there about 5:45. The event itself starts at 6:00, but we want you to be there and be ready to go. And let's pull together and watch God do something great. Amen? All right. Well, I'm starting a brand new series on relationships this morning. And I just want to encourage you this morning to just decide right now you're going to open your mind and heart today and let God recalibrate some of the way you think. How many of you are willing to do that? The Bible says God transforms us into new people by changing the way we think. And he does that through the power of his word at work under the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, but he will only do in that arena of our experience what we choose to let him do. Which means we can listen to the word of God being taught, and it can go in one ear, right out the other, if it even makes it in an ear at all. And we won't be changed at all. But I encourage you today, let God really move into the way you think. I know that you're probably thinking, well, Pastor Dave, I am a relational expert. I'm an old person. I've been married for 30 years. I've got this in the bag. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm going to tell you today that God's got some fresh perspective to give you. So whether you're just starting in life or whether you're an expert in life, nobody's ever that far along. Amen? So I want to encourage you to go ahead and just decide. When it comes to relationships, like so many other things in life, we're tempted to do them the way that we feel like doing them instead of how God designed them to work. At the very outset of this of the journey through Scripture this morning, I want to deal with the particular tendency we all have to try to remake God in our ideas. We all try to figure out how to just get the things that we want from God done in our life the way we want them done our way. Does that make sense? And it's not a brand new struggle. It's a real struggle. C.S. Lewis says it this way: human history is a long, terrible story of mankind trying to find something other than God with which to make himself happy. So for those of you that would rather have the sermon in a single sentence, let me just go ahead and get that to you right now. You can write this down. And if you don't hear any other thing, listen to what this particular sentence. For relationships to work right, you have to let the one who designed them define them. For relationships to work right, you have to let the one who designed them define them. In other words, God's directives are his directions that truly work because they're truth. God is truth, and what he says reflects who he is. He reveals himself in Scripture to actually be truth. And so who he is and what he says are the same thing. So God, who designed everything in life, is the one who knows how everything works best in life. And that's the rub, isn't it? We think we actually know the best. But it's not true. We just know what we want. And more times than not, what we want is exactly backwards from how God actually designed it to work. So what I'm going to do this morning is just open in prayer, then we're going to jump right into Genesis chapter 3 and look at five particular steps or five lies the enemy uses against us in relationships, but truthfully, in every area of our life, and we're going to bust some lies up today. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your faithfulness. You are a good God. We welcome you into this journey this morning. Our minds are open to you. Our hearts are open to you. We're asking you to take the next half an hour or so and speak to us in ways that we discern who you are and what you're saying. Lord, we want to sense who you are at work in our lives so we can respond to you accordingly, giving you the access that you need to bring transformation to what you want done in our lives. We are yours today in Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen. All right. So in Genesis chapter 3, we actually see the account in the very beginning of how our spiritual adversary, the devil, actually started to work on humanity. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at five specific steps that he walked humanity through in order to separate them from their relationship, their position, and their authority in who God created them to be. And if you pay attention, the same five steps that he used then, which was effective then, is still way too effective and is a common access point that he uses in our lives today. And what I've learned is that it doesn't matter how far I walk and journey in the things of God, if I pay attention, I'll actually discern that the enemy is still trying to do these same five steps in my life today. But we don't have to actually be bamboozled by darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we are supposed to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand firm against the strategies he uses against us. How many of you recognize that you have an actual spiritual adversary called the devil and his dark kingdom? If you don't yet, you will at some point. But the Bible gives us access to who God is and what his word tells us and teaches us so that we're not just tricked all the time, but we can actually be empowered by the word of God and equipped to stand against those strategies. And it's better to just go ahead and take what he tells us and apply it, have it ready to go, and deploy it whenever we sense darkness using his strategies against us. So in order to bust up these five lies, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3. And I want to just kind of point these strategies out, and we're going to take a look at it and see what God actually tells us how to actually offset each one of these strategies. Genesis 3, 1 through 7, NIV says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Verse 4 said, the enemy is talking again, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit from the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Verse 7 says, then, everyone say then? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So out of those 7 verses, I want to show you 5 specific things the enemy actually used as steps to start sequentially moving into her mind and into their choice to disobey what God said and functionally separate them from who God created them to be and out of the place he called them to operate in. So when it comes to the first step, write this down. The devil lies to get us to question God's word. The devil lies in order to get us to question God's word. Now, let me just say, there is a combination of different, approaches you may consider questions. There's one thing that comes to questioning something in order to understand it better. There's another thing when you're questioning something with a spirit of suspicion. How many of you understand the difference between those two ideas? So we're not saying don't ask questions in order that you can understand something better. Those kind of questions are constructive. They're very helpful. Well, what I am saying is when we feel the spirit of suspicion, did God really say that? Is that really what God was up to? How many of you have ever heard thoughts like that? How many of you won't raise your hand no matter what I say? I love that. We've all heard those thoughts. But I want to encourage you to recognize where that comes from. Because when the Holy Spirit's working in us, there's a different sense of question. The lie here is that, and we see this actually in the very first thing we read. Did God really say you must not eat from the tree you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So here's the lie. The lie that the enemy's trying to get us to believe is God's word isn't totally true. God's word isn't totally true. Y'all got that? Okay, so what I want to help you understand this morning is that there is a way to offset that particular sensation. When you feel and sense and feel that thought pattern at work in your mind, when you're going through scriptures and you're feeling that sensation of, is that really true? That's different than going, help me understand this, God. There's a difference between those two. Listen to what God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continuously because when you received, everyone say received, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. There is a parable that Jesus talked, was used to teach those that were listening to him that day. And it's applicable to us as well. When he said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who sows a seed. And he talked about 4 different types of soil that actually had different types of reactions to the same seed that was actually exposed to it. When the disciples asked him, what does that really mean? He actually continued the context and said, the seed is the word of God. The soil is the heart of man. And what God is wanting us to know is that the condition of the soil has everything to do with the results of that exchange or that encounter between the Word of God and the heart of a human. It's the same seed. It's the condition of our heart that makes the difference between what is actually experienced as a result of that encounter with God's Word. The seed is what has the power to bring transformation. But it only works when the soil or our heart, our understanding, receives it. So with that context in mind, listen one more time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We also thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it. Everyone say accepted. Not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Let me give you just a tiny little nuance that may help unpack this just a little bit more. It says, is indeed at work in those who believe. So when you're actually working with a word from God, it's beneficial to actually have a relationship with God, because then you actually believe him and what he's actually saying, you have a better chance of actually receiving in the way that's truly applicable and transformational in your life. Believe really starts with believing him first. Then it's easier to receive what he's saying as truth. Does that make sense? So when we look at Genesis chapter 3, we see that the first step in his deceptive strategy against us is the devil lies to get us to question God's word. Again, the question is not, help me understand it more. It's, is that really real? So when we feel that, the shift is, let's get back to saying, God, I know and trust you. So I'm going to trust your word as truth. The second step in his deceptive strategy against us is this. The devil scoffs at the negative consequences of sin. Notice he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. It's not just the words that he said, it's the tone that he said it in. It's like this, you're not going to die. Come on. He scoffs at the negative consequences of sin. Here's the lie behind that. That choice won't hurt anything. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. That it's just you. You're not hurting anybody. Who do they have? What right do they have to tell you what to do anyway? Nobody ever find out. If they do, it doesn't really make a difference. That's the lie. That particular sin won't hurt you at all. Probably, just like we've heard, is that really God's word? We've probably heard this lie too, haven't we? Nobody ever know. That won't hurt you at all. Listen, God knows what hurts us and what helps us. So his words to us, his directions, his directives, his commandments to us are all designed to help us live our best life, not just obedience. One of the ways God helps me understand this, and this is something I'm still working on, but around here, we do kind of live out loud, so you've heard me talk about cheeseburgers before, right? Cheeseburgers of what? Fried chicken, roast beef, corned beef. Anything that's got fat and salt in it, it's just delightful to me. So one day I was kind of working with God in this, and this is beginning to bear fruit in my life. It took a little while for this to catch, but it's starting to work. The issue is not that one cheeseburger. That cheeseburger is probably going to go in and go out just fine. I probably shouldn't have said it that way, right? That was not my intent. Maybe I should have said, that cheeseburger will pass. Oh, I probably shouldn't have said that either. I probably should just move on and just kind of get on by this idea. I'm trying to figure out how to say this without actually sounding kind of crude. The issue is not that cheeseburger. The issue is the fact that you'll eat a cheeseburger. Because if you eat a cheeseburger, you'll probably eat 40,000 cheeseburgers. Over the course of decades, how many cheeseburgers have you eaten? Right now you're thinking, is that my arteries getting hard? Why does my neck feel stiff? So God knows what actually works and what doesn't work. And when you hear the enemy say, that sin's not going to hurt. That won't, there's no, that, who cares? No, that's not, there's nothing to that. Just remember this. If God actually said it, there's something to it. And he's not trying to keep you from having fun. He's trying to keep you from experiencing the destructive results of sinning against him. Proverbs 14:12 says it this way, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So when it comes to the issue of the choices we have to make, how many of you know you can make your own choices? Yes, we can. There's something that God gave us called a mind, and our mind has a powerful ability to rationalize. How many of you know that often when you're rationalizing something to yourself, your brain is telling you rational lies? You may hear thoughts like, well, that's just how I am. That's just, man, I was born that way. That's just the way I think. That's just how I like it. That's just the way it's going to be. And the truth is you have every right to make those choices. The reality is you get the results of those choices. Desires are powerful. How many know that's true? Desires are powerful, but acted on against or out of alignment with God's word leads to real destruction. You know, back in December, we were enjoying some time in our backyard with the staff, and we had put some, a couple of fire pits out there, and I don't know, there's probably 30 or so people in a big circle around two different fire pits, and it was just delightful, and we had marshmallows and conversation and laughing, and it was just awesome. It was cold, the fire felt great. It was absolutely fantastic experience. And I got to look at it. How many of you love watching a fire? I just love it, man. The embers just glow and pulse. There's the transition between white and red and just the glowing. You can just feel the heat coming off of it. It feels so good. It was a fantastic experience. It would have been altogether different if I'd have brought a set of logs in here and put them on that carpet right there, poured a little lighter fluid on them and lit them up. Right? If I'd have done that, every one of you would have headed for the door, right? But in the proper place, we're drawn to it. God actually gave us the ability to have sensations and experience as a benefit so that there is essentially a buffet of experiences that we have that are pleasurable experiences that God designed for us to have in the right place. But all of our passions need parameters. Write that down. Passions need parameters. So just because you want to do something, or that's the way you think it ought to be done, or you were born that way, doesn't make it actually right or God's way. This is where I want to go back to the ability to lean into who God is. Because as you know him, not just know about him, but as you know him more, there is more of a trust that develops around receiving his word or his guidance. And then we get the benefit of that. So the first step in his deceptive strategy against us is to lie to get us to question God's word. The second step is he scoffs at the negative consequences of sin. The third step in his deceptive strategy against us is this: the devil accuses God of evil intent. The devil actually accuses God of evil intent. Listen carefully to Genesis 3, verse 5. Listen, I'll read it to you. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Let me read that one more time. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's a couple of different distortions in that particular sentence, but the actual heart behind it is to accuse God of being malevolent against his creation. Accuses God of evil intent. In other words, God doesn't want you to have this benefit. He knows that when you do this, you'll actually have this experience and you'll be like him, and he doesn't want that. I don't know if you've ever thought this or thought about this, but they were already like him. In other words, did God make them in his image or not? He made them in his image. They were already like him in that context, in his image, but had the ability to have a relationship with him in innocence because of the way he created them to operate with him. What's interesting to me is when the devil accuses God of evil intent, here's the lie behind that. Righteousness is boring. Sin is fun. That's the lie. Righteousness is boring. Sin is fun. In other words, the devil tries to get us in our mind to believe that God is trying to keep us from having fun. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. The scripture actually does say that sin is fun for a season. It's a short season, but it's fun for a season. But it has a hook in it. There is a destructive consequence or result that goes with that particular sin, whatever it is. How many of you have ever been fishing before? My grandpa, I called him Pawpaw, he used to take us bluegill fishing. And it was awesome because you could cast your, he'd get you some red wigglers and put them on the hook. They have the little bobber about that far up, put some weights on there down by the hook. And you throw it out there and the little bobber would stick up like this and you'd wait for it to go down. As soon as it go down, you just pull and wind it in. There was a nice big bluegill. It was awesome. But I always felt a little bit sorry for the fish. I know it's probably not a big manly thing to feel, but I just kind of did. Because that fish was just hungry. That worm looked good. It looked like every other worm it'd ever eaten before. And all of a sudden, he took a bite. Bam, that hook was set. And against his will, he was dragged from his environment out into the environment of certain death and destruction. Now, I didn't mind eating that fish. It was delicious. But I kind of felt sorry for him for a second. Why? Because the worm looked good. And that's what sin looks like to us. Not like a worm, but it looks good for a second. If it didn't look good for a second, we would never fall for it. Right? So, it's true that sin is fun for a short season. But righteousness is not boring. I don't know if you've ever heard it this way, but let me read you Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are, what's the word? Pleasures forevermore. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think about this. and you're going to show me the path to righteousness if I follow it. I'll be in your presence where there's fullness of joy. And right there at your side is pleasures forevermore. Think about what God's telling us. He created us to actually relate with him in a way that we can discover the benefits of righteousness. For in his presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And at his right hand are, what's the word? Say that again. Let me ask you this. Does it feel a little bit awkward to say the word pleasures in church as if that's a good thing? That's how far the enemy has gotten in our minds. Think about this. God did not look over and see Adam and Eve having physical relationships in the bush and go, oh my gosh, look at that. Like he was shocked or something. God created us to have intense, pleasurable experiences. But all of those pleasurable experiences are designed with relationship in mind. Think about this. God designed the family table so that when we eat, the endorphins that are released in our brain have a bonding experience with those we're having dinner with. Which is one of the reasons why the family table has such a powerful potential. But for so many homes, dinner is like a food court experience. You just run in and grab whatever it is and go watch whatever it is. And how many of you don't, I mean, you've never made the connection that you may be eating that dinner, bonding to something on Netflix instead of bonding to the people God intends you to bond with. Did you realize that when you, and we got little kiddos in here, so I got to be careful how I say this, but all the adults connect the dots. At the culmination of the physical relationship that God gave a man and a husband and wife to experience together, when those endorphins are released, do you realize that that's to have a bonding effect for a husband and wife to be joined together at a heart level so that there's a oneness there? Is it any wonder why the enemy would so desire to actually intercept that function and get that function to happen in any number of other expressions instead of what God created it to be? Do you know when we worship and experience that connection with God and we sense his presence filling our hearts and we begin to flow with that powerful experience of being caught up in his presence? Do you know that that is so that we're connected with him in a way that brings transformation to who we are? Is there any wonder why the enemy works so hard to keep people from entering into worship? God designed us to have pleasurable experiences so that relationships are truly, authentically bonded together. Which is one of the reasons why darkness works so hard to cause this, I guess, the five steps or five lies, if you will, to have their effect so we can separate, he can separate us from God, separate us from each other by intercepting what God created us to have and be an experience. I hope Psalm 16:11 will have a new life for you. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of what? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God wants you and me to have a life that's filled with joy, filled with pleasure. It's who he created us to be. The enemy wants to use the appearance of joy, which is happiness, and momentary pleasures that are outside of how God created those to be experienced. So that our minds are anchored away from who God is instead of drawn to who he is. Write this down. One of the most loving things God does is call us out of our sin. One of the most loving things God does is call us out of our sin. Think about the contrast of this. One of the most loving things God does is call us out of our sin. The exact opposite of that is the world's perspective, which is, don't worry about it. You're fine just like you are. You're good. We love you just the way you are. What's the implication that the world has when they say that? You don't need to change. There's nothing to change about you. You're fine just the way you are. But one of the most loving things God does is actually call us out of our sin, which is, I love you the way you are, but I love you enough not to leave you the way you are. Why? Because the way you are, without stepping in out of that sin, is having a devastating effect on the life you're actually experiencing and living. You may not realize it yet, but it's coming for you. Sin always has a negative consequence. So you think about the five lies. The first one is the devil lies to get us to question God's word. The second is he scoffs at the negative consequences of sin. The third is he accuses God of evil intent. The fourth is he advertises sin as beneficial. What's the lie here? That your life will be better with you leading it. Your life will be better if you just do what you want. You know, there's an interesting dynamic. If you're ever reading through the Old Testament, you consider the life of Solomon, the richest man in biblical history. And you look at the experience that he had, almost with a little envy, because you're thinking, man, that guy had everything he ever wanted. The problem is, he actually got everything he wanted instead of actually living like God called him to live. The reality is most of us never get everything we, quote, want because we run out of resources, time, or people. And we feel like we're getting robbed. And God's like, no, you don't understand. Your wanter's jacked up. Because even if you get everything you want, you'll realize what you got you don't want. Reality is the best life is always lived with this particular context. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says this, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Think about that just for a moment. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Did you hear that? You are not your own. Isn't it true that people live as if they're their own? Isn't that true? What do you mean I'm not my own? And I live in America. Land of the free, home of the brave. Get what you want. The irony is God will let you live as if you are your own, but you are not your own. Scripture goes on to say, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. What's he saying? In essence, I realize you have a set of desires. A lot of them are not calibrated through obedience to the way I want you to live and have created you to live. Many times when you live by your desires instead of by my word or my directions or my instructions or my commandments. And so if you live that way, you have momentary experiences that make you feel like you're doing the right thing. But every act of disobedience takes you further away from who I've created you to be and the life I've given you to experience, which is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The best way for me to actually align my life with this is to just adopt the mindset, I'm not mine. I've been bought with a price. Years ago, I was a banker. Some of you are like, are you kidding? You'd have been a terrible banker. I mean, I can add and everything, but the first job at a bank was actually at Compass Bank, which we actually have branches of it here, but it was in Texas. And so I was in the drive-in, and I'll never forget, I was working the drive-in, and there was a position open as in the lobby. So I was like, I want to go to the lobby because I didn't want to be stuck in the drive-in. So I went to the lobby. I was in the lobby, and I'd get to talking to people. People would come up, and I'd be going like, hey, how you doing? And I was always a little bit out of balance. Not a lot, but just a few cents here, a few cents there. The reason is I'd get to talking to somebody across that counter, and I'd be counting out their money and their change or whatever it was, and I'd be a little bit out of balance. And they eventually figured out that I'm a better talker than I am a counter. So they moved me to new accounts where I got a bunch of awards for opening high cross-sell ratios and all that. I was really good at that. And I eventually became the branch manager. But they wanted to get me off the teller line because I was better at talking than counting. But I did have an experience on the teller line that really taught me something. I'll never forget, I looked down in my drawer one day and realized right here is about $70,000. In that drawer right there. $70,000. I don't know where you were at when you were about 24 years old, but when I was 24 years old, 25 years old, $70,000 was a lot of cash. And I just had this fleeting thought one day, isn't this interesting? Here is $70,000. I'm not the least bit tempted to take any of it. You know why? Because I knew it wasn't mine. I knew it wasn't mine. I'm stewarding $70,000. But I never was tempted to take any of it because I knew it wasn't mine. Let me ask you this. With what God puts in your hand, your body, the resource he puts in your hand, the time he's given you to work with, the relationships he's given you to work around, in your mind, do you see all of that as yours? Or do you see that as, this is God's that I steward on his behalf? If you don't get anything else out of this message than this, get this one little thought. The more you see life as stewarding what God put in your influence, in your hands, instead of thinking this is all mine. The more you see life as this is what I steward, then this is what I own, the easier it is to walk in obedience to who God is and what he says. And the closer our experience becomes with what God created us to experience and be. For example, did God tell us that we should forgive one another? Was he pretty clear about that? How easy is it though when we're offended? To go for the line or the lie. I have a right to feel this way. This is what he did. This is what she said. This is what they did to me. I have a right to feel this way. Instead of realizing I experienced something that was painful, but my Father who created me said the benefit and the blessing is in forgiving and releasing that individual from this, that offense. So I'm choosing to do that because I am not mine. Do you see it? I feel like the crux of this message really comes down to that spot. You are not your own. If you live as if you're own, you're going to struggle with this. If you actually just lean into the fact of what God's telling you, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies, steward it on His behalf, learn to manage what God puts in your hands on His behalf through obedience. If you do that, you'll actually experience the blessings that go with who God has created you to be. You guys getting anything out of this? So think about the first four things, the first four lies. He lies to get us to question God's word. He scoffs at negative consequences. He accuses God of evil intent. He advertises sin as beneficial. And then the fifth step in his deceptive strategy, and this is the coup de grace, he uses sin to create shame that destroys our future relationships. Genesis 3 verse 7, that's the last one. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves and eventually hid from God. Now, what's clear about this context is they had been naked the whole time. It never dawned on them they were naked until they disobeyed God. When they disobeyed God and it dawned on them that they were naked, what was produced was the experience of shame, which is why they sewed fig leaves together for themselves and made coverings for themselves and hid from God. Why? They were ashamed. It's one of my favorite parts of this particular journey that God is going to walk us through today. Every time the consequence of sin ultimately comes down to separating people from God and people from each other, there's a dynamic of shame, which Jesus took to the cross when he died in our place. But the lie in this is it's too late. Run and hide. It's too late. Run and hide. Some of you are thinking, you know what? I'm hearing this message. It's a great message. It's probably 10 or 15 years too late. But here's what I want you to hear this morning. It is never too late to respond to the Word of God. It's never too late to respond to the Word of God. If you sense at all a sense of conviction in your heart about where you are with God, celebrate. Don't quench that. Don't bury that thought. Celebrate that. You know why? Because that's God saying it's not too late. It's not too late. I don't know who this is for in here, and there's a bunch of people this is for on the stream this morning. It is not too late. That's exactly what the enemy always tries to do, is you get us to sin, we feel shameful, separated from God, and then it compounds by saying it's too late. It's too late. You might as well just go for it. Why? Because it's too late. You've already made the big decisions. It's just too late. God's saying it's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. Boy, I feel this. I feel God talking to somebody right now through that camera. It is not too late. Please respond to the Word of God today. It is not too late. Don't just throw your hands up and go, well, that's it for me. I might as well just live it up. No, 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 no. It's not too late. I'm not sure who that's for in here either, but boy, the Holy Spirit is strong in me today right now to say it's not too late. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 5, New Living Translation. To those who look to Him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. to those who look to him for help. Who will be radiant with joy? Those who look to him for help. Those who look to him for help. Today, I want to encourage you, wherever you are, wherever you feel the Lord convicting you of sin, wherever you feel like, and you're saying, I'm born again, and I'm all that kind of, I get it. But God is always working the work of consecration, separating us from some issue, some thought, some pattern, some habit, some addiction, some hang up. God's always working to separate us from the destructive patterns of those things. Are we forgiven? Yes, we're forgiven. But God doesn't want us to live forgiven. He wants us to live free. Listen, listen carefully to this. God promised you forgiveness. The scripture is very clear. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is a promise. I just feel something right here, so I'm going to pause for a moment. We're almost done, you guys. If and when you sin, ask God for forgiveness. Don't buy the lie, it's too late. It's not too late to be forgiven. But Jesus doesn't want you just to be forgiven. He wants you to be free. This is a whole different sermon, but I'm just going to throw this line in here anyway. The kingdom of darkness is after you to get sin established in your life, not just so that you'll feel beat down and separated from God. He wants you out of your position of authority. Too many Christ followers live the sin cycle. Temptation, sin, forgiveness. Temptation, sin, forgiveness. And we celebrate forgiveness as if that's the ultimate solution. I'm saying thank God for forgiveness, right? But God wants more for us than just forgiveness. He wants us free. Why? So that we're not separated from our position of authority. Let me ask you this. Who do you feel like the enemy is more afraid of? A person who is a forgiven Christian or a person who's a free Christian walking in authority that God gave him to walk in? Right? When it comes to living out the calling God's given us in our life, forgiveness has a place, but forgiveness, while is the promise, is not the ultimate solution. The ultimate solution is freedom. Why? Because God created you to carry authority that comes from the kingdom of God so that you can have dominion in the spheres of influence God's created you to operate in. Forgiveness is a miracle. But God wants to actually do miracles through you, not just for you. Amen? Different sermon, I'll preach that another time. But the bottom line is this. Think about this. To those who look for him, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. There is no shadow of shame that will darken their faces. That's his response. What's he saying? I'm a safe place. There's no shame in me. There's no shame in me. Which is what should be our response when we have people to people when they finally lower their mask and get real with us too. Listen, this place needs to be the safest place on the planet. This the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God should be the safest place people ever feel. But more times than not, they feel guarded. They feel highly guarded against, around Christians and feel safe in darkness. They feel safer in the bar than they do in the church. Let's let this be the era of time that that shifts. Let's let this be the era of time. Let it be known that people are accepted in the house of God. You real tender topic here, especially among the church crowd. But you realize Jesus called people to follow him before they were saved. Right? It feels just exactly the opposite in most churches, including sometimes at LifeLink. Like you got to get your stuff cleaned up and get your act together before you fit in. Not so with Jesus. The world felt safe around him. You know who didn't? Let's let this be the era that our relationship with God is so solid and so secure and that freedom is growing in our life where we realize I'm still not out of the woods and I don't mind. Listen, the worst thing you can do if somebody ever, and by the way, we just started small groups. Our life groups just kicked off this past week. It's not too late to get started. If you're not in a life group, please don't let another week go by without finding yours. In life groups, this is where the masks can come down. If somebody has enough courage to look over to you, Chone, in your group and say, hey, man, I want you to know I'm really struggling with a gambling addiction. The last thing in the world Chone should do is go, oh my God, you're kidding me. You're an elder in this church. You got a gambling problem? Chone does not have a gambling problem. Listen, if somebody has enough courage to show you the patina in their life, the scratches and dents and bang-ups and scrapes and the rust of their life, don't be shocked at that. Show them you relate. You're like, listen, let me show you some of my patina. This is where God's working with me. What do you have to lose by being real? I'll tell you what you have to lose, pride. Wouldn't it be better just to be free? So we were like, would you hurry and land this thing so we can get out of here? I'm almost done, you guys. There are three responses you may have to this message today. Number one is defensiveness. Maybe thinking, nope, not for me. You can definitely make that choice. You get to choose. But I encourage you, you're better off being like Christ, who said in Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. It's better to live yielded than for you to wield the power of your own choice over God. The second possible response is remorse. Remorse. Like it's just too late. But I'm going to remind you something that God tells you in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. If you don't belong to Jesus, today you can. That's a choice you make. You yield the control of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross for me. I'm yielding my life's control to you. I'm asking you to forgive me for my sin. I receive what you did for me. Lead me through life in the ways of freedom. And that's what God is saying. If you do that step, there's no condemnation. Which is really the third response is repentance. The third response is repentance. So defensiveness, remorse, or repentance. Hey, everybody, God's a good God. God is a good God. When he tells us something in his scriptures that contradict what our desires are and what we want, let's don't bow up and let the five lies that darkness uses against us have their effect. Let's lean into who God is. Let's trust him. Let's connect. Let's walk with him out of darkness. There's probably an area of darkness that God's working with you right now on, whether you're born again or whether you're not. I encourage you, let's have this mind. Jesus, I want you and what you have for me more than anything else. I yield to you. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your faithfulness. You're such a good God. Today, Lord, as we have looked through the lies that darkness uses against us, these five steps of division that he uses to work division between who you are and who we are, I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word at work in us to give us insight, anointing, direction, power, everything we need to be free. God, I pray that you give this congregation and those who are listening today a baptism of courage to say, Lord, I want what you have no matter what. I thank you, Lord, for it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there's some of you in here today that need to say yes to Jesus. You need to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask that you'd have the courage to respond out loud from the bottom of your heart. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness, being true to your word. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed, that you wash me and cleanse me and make me new. Today, I'm giving my life to you. No turning back. Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my heart. Give me the strength I need to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, you guys.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.